Okay, before we begin, our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer, and you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 285, resuming at point 8. The verb keeps on judging is in view here. Romans 2:1, to get you back to where we are in our analysis here. Therefore, you are without excuse, every person who keeps on judging others. It's the bottom of page 84. And so the concept there is the verb keeps on judging is the present active participle of krino. Their problem is self-righteousness, which puts them in the cosmic system. The chapter continues in much the same way as the Lord did in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, described above in points 1 and 2. Same thing here. I will keep browbeating you about Matthew 7, 1 and 2, because that in the present hour is a needful problem-solving device. And why I say that is that there's so much static coming in from the dark side that challenges our inventory of ideas related to the freedoms of a client nation, that there's a tendency to want to call people out and strike back. We are where we are because Jesus Christ allowed it. We are where we are because God had this in the divine decree in eternity past. Our duty is to take advantage of what we've been doing for a very long time, and that is growing in grace. And therefore, I would suggest, hope for, that we have aggrandized that advance to the point to where we are among the pivot. And Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. This means that you are oriented and adjusted to the concept of personal love for God. And you have gone beyond that to where you can manage the incoming flack from others. And then there, of course, is the copacetic spiritual life and occupation with Christ. That's where you live. That's your environment for any circumstance that emerges in your personal life or in your national life. And that's where you have to live. And if you decide that things are so off-keel that you are frightened about the future, then you have lost your area of safety. What we need are those who've made the advance to personal love for God and beyond that can be witnesses for the prosecution in the midst of the present hour. That's our duty. That's our task. It is our obligation. And because of that, that means that it is very important for you to stay in the bubble. There are a lot of things that are presently percolating that cause us pause. But you do not have the option to allow that to dissuade you. You do not have the option to do anything other than evaluate. Be wise about what is going on, but do not allow the circumstances to cause fear. You don't have that option. So, the verb keeps on judging is the present active participle of krino. Their problem is self-righteousness, which puts them in the cosmic system. The chapter continues in much the same way that the Lord did in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, described above in points 1 and 2, and it's the same here. So, this triple play, this Operation Ricochet, this getting a dose of one's own medicine is also the subject of this passage, which addresses self-righteous unbelievers. And we pick up the flow beginning with Romans 2, verses 2 through, I think, 5. And let's see, make sure that we've got an expanded translation here. So when you see the expanded translation, for example, here in Romans, you know where I stole this from. But we have come to know that the judicial verdict from God keeps on being in accordance against those who practice such things. But do you conclude this, O man, who judges those who practice similar things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judicial verdict of God? Or do you treat with contempt the riches of his gracious generosity and clemency and patience, not knowing that the graciousness of God brings you to conversion, a change of attitude toward Christ? But because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the disclosure of the just judgment from God. There are those who are getting themselves ready to be on hand at the great white throne. These behavior patterns expose the fact that such people are living in a lifestyle of arrogance when they manifest the problem by gossiping and judging and nitpicking and browbeating other believers. You just don't have that option. Now, if they're your children, you got to deal with that. If someone you supervise professionally, you have to deal with that. But once the 5 o'clock bell rings, you're done with them. They live their lives according to whatever inventory they have at that point. My issue and my intent is to warn you that you have to tend to your knitting personally, and you leave everybody else alone to theirs unless you have legitimate authority over them. Otherwise, they have to deal with their decision-making processes and let Jesus Christ determine if there's any discipline necessary, and if so, what kind of discipline he seeks to impose and when he seeks to impose it. The best policy is to stay out of his way. Now, the biblical principle referenced above in two passages of Scripture indicates that the divine policy regarding judging other believers is a serious violation of divine policy. There used to be a phrase that I heard a lot when I was growing up, when I was told, that's none of your business. And it would be when I was bloviating about something, and my parents would say that to me. That's none of your business. You stay away from that. And yes, sir, is what was required next. No person knows all the facts behind a comment, all the facts behind an action or a rumor to which one imputes an assumption. But God knows all the facts and argues such in Romans 11, 33 and 34. Listen to this. Oh, the inexhaustibility and depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how inscrutable and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? When you study the scriptures and you've got red ink in front of you, that's the time to pay very close attention to what God is saying that he is willing to do, what he is communicating to you from his inventory of ideas that you are to take as top-notch information for consideration, retention, and application. 1 Corinthians 2:16 clearly informs us that the only one who can know the mind of Christ is by his consistent study of the Word of God. That's how you find out how God thinks. We even then are not his counselor from doing so, but through the Word of God, we're counseled by him. I'd pay close attention to red ink. But then also you have communicators, those who wrote Scripture under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're taking information from the Trinity. It's put into words, It was Koine Greek for the New Testament, and it was a Hebrew for the Old. And therefore, those languages communicate to us the thinking of God that's been distilled down into human languages. And that's what we try to do here, what all pastors allegedly should try to do, is to distill those languages into the current language of the whatever the congregation happens to be, language-wise. And so you have to put your trust in me standing up here, for example, teaching you what the Bible has to say in English. That's why sometimes it takes a long time on one or two pages. Execration. I wanted a word that would define the context of that verse we noted in the first session. And execration is perfect by definition as to what the Greek was trying to tell us. Execration. And so that gives you an idea in the context of that verse what your duties are on a given occasion. Now listen, there are people out there at this moment that are getting Bible doctrine from a pastor teacher up in a pulpit somewhere, everywhere across this country. They're doing the very same thing, hopefully. And the people who are paying attention and concentrating, they're getting the information they need to be a good soldier for Christ. The challenge right now in the present hour is this. Are there enough people doing that, broadening their inventory, therefore being able to stand fast in the chaos of the current situation? This has happened several times. I'll lose track of how many, probably 20-ish times we've been in this spot as a people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And therefore, where is it that we need to be in order to do our duty in the present hour? And that is A, inside the bubble, and B, advancing to the sophisticated spiritual life, and all else is secondary. So no person knows all the facts behind a comment, an action, or a rumor to which one imputes assumption. God knows all the facts and argues such in Romans 11, 33 through 34. Who has been his counselor? 1 Corinthians 2, 16 clearly informs us that the only one who can know the mind of Christ is by his consistent study of the Word, and even then are not his counselor. And even then are not his counselor from doing so, but through the Word of God we are counseled by him. Now let's get some principles. Believers guilty of slandering, maligning, and judging others is a visible loser in the Christian way of life. Now that's a short sentence, but listen to it. Believers guilty of slandering, maligning, or judging others is a visible loser in the Christian way of life. They expose themselves for who and what they are. No believer can be occupied with the sins and failures of others and at the same time make the spiritual advance towards spiritual maturity. There's always a roadblock in the way because you have to be out of fellowship to be involved in judging others, and you're not making the spiritual advance, and instead, there's retrogression involved. You retrogress when you do this. To do that means you have to make the volitional decision to deviate from biblical standards in order to get something off your chest. So, point three, all believers sin. But each one is provided with the privacy of the priesthood to confess those sins to the Father, and then keep moving in the plan of God. No one else is qualified to prosecute those sins, and no one else is qualified to forgive them. Nice to have somewhere to go. To judge other believers prevents God from prosecuting the case. Now that's chilling. You get in God's way, he can't prosecute the case before him. You have intervened. There's some people who would be dead if you hadn't intervened. Sin unto death. You pulled their fat out of the fire, shifted it to you, so your days are numbered. That was an illustration. That's worst case scenario. But it's possible to do. If you can make the testimony, I haven't sinned since I was 13. Make that case. I haven't sinned all day. Make that case. The point is this. If you can get your mind right about who is running the show, it will make your life a lot easier. Who's running the show? That would be God. That would be Jesus Christ. That would be the Holy Spirit. If something needs to be done to correct a problem, they're in business for that. You are not everybody else's problem-solving device, or you're not everybody else's judge. There are few people in this life you get to judge, and that for a period of time. Say parents. At some point, depending on what state you live in, you're through judging at 18. You give advice, guidance, and counseling. How about the states with 21? And take this problem. Guys don't have their brains wired until they're about 27 or 8. That's why they act the way they do. So you got to cut them slack. They don't have all of the neurons wired until they're 28. So you expect them to be brilliant at 22. That's why they want them to play football. 18 to 22, college football. Who can you recruit today to go on a field somewhere and bash into each other for a solid hour? Get maimed, bones broken. Who can you talk into doing that? Who can you talk into joining the military? I'll go out there and I'll kill the communist. Who's willing to just say, I'll do that today. Let me go. Why? Their brains are not wired. That's who you want to go fight a war of, people who don't have their brains wired. 57-year-olds physically are not able to do it unless they're generals. And anything above a two-star is a politician. That's what you're up against. So you got to be flexible with folks, knowing that they get to grow in grace too, or not. No believer can be occupied with the sins and failures of others and at the same time make the spiritual advance toward spiritual maturity. All believers sin. We're good at it. But each one is provided with the privacy of the priesthood to confess those sins to the Father and then keep moving in the plan of God. No one else is qualified to prosecute those sins, and no one else is qualified to forgive them. To judge other believers prevents God from prosecuting the case. If he's not going to prosecute the case, it means you've stepped in and said you're going to do it. Doing so requires him to make the necessary adjustments to coordinate additional punishments upon those who intrude upon God's justice. When someone goes public with a fellow believer's sins, it complicates the situation. Now he's got to deal with you. The one who committed the sin is now embarrassed, frustrated that it is now in the public domain, and his ability to seek forgiveness from the Lord is hindered by his invasion of his privacy. Now it's all public, and you made it public. What if the guy slapped his forehead after having done it and said, I should not have said that. I should not have gone there. I should have not been involved in that. And has already confessed the sin, yet you get wind of it, or you saw it, and now you step in the place of God and criticize that person who has already been to the throne of grace and confessed the sin and been forgiven. What are the ramifications of that? That individual has to deal with that. If some divine discipline is necessary, that's on his agenda until you step in. principle. The sins and failures of fellow believers must be left in the hands of God for prosecution. He's the prosecutor, and you're witnesses for the prosecution or the defense. We must then follow, what must then follow is the prosecution of the gossiper who has intervened into the administration of divine justice. The gossiper now is in the crosshairs. And so the body of Christ is ideally made up of those who isolate themselves inside the bubble, ignore the failures of others, and tend to their business before the Lord. That's a perfect way to execute your Christian life. Get out of everybody's way, including God's. We've got a lot of people today who want to, what shall I say, dictate how you're supposed to live your life and think the way they want you to think. You know, a parent can take a child who's making stupid decisions because they're a child and say, let me show you why what you have just done or said or where you've been, let me tell you why that's not a good idea so you can be aware of the downside of decisions like that. Now, that's a child trying to learn how to behave himself. God calls us His children. There are too many exigencies in life that we do not have the information to know how to really analyze, jot and tittle. So we have to go with the guidance from Scripture that instructs us how to make good decisions from a position of strength based on the information you have. Sometimes you don't have all the necessary information, so it means you can't go there. But if you go there, then you are intervening in something where God has all the facts and the individual involved is under the scrutiny of divine justice. When you intervene into that, even if you've got, you think, all the facts, you're not the prosecutor. God's the prosecutor. He will take care of it. You intervene, then He turns His guns on you. Matthew 7:1-2. Placing top priority on growing in grace and allowing God to manage the members of His flock will allow all parishioners to grow in grace uninterrupted by the cosmic intrusions of busybodies. Cosmic intrusions. So Peter provides a great summary of the above principles and their resolutions in 1 Peter 3:8-12, where he quotes Psalm 34:12-16. Listen to this. We go to 1 Peter 3:8-12. To sum it all up, be harmonious, sympathetic, affectionate, be compassionate and humble. Look, maybe a couple of those would be good starters. You know, oh, I got to do all of those at once? Look, be harmonious, sympathetic, affectionate. But I'm not ready to be compassionate and humble. But that's what it says here. It goes on more, not retaliating evil for evil or insult for insult. That's swapping slobber right there. But on the contrary, blessing instead. You were called for the purpose of acquiring a permanent inheritance of happiness. For he that keeps on desiring to keep on loving life and have a panoramic view of intrinsically good days, let him refrain his tongue from the ultimate source of evil and his lips, that they speak no deceit. Let him turn away from evil and produce divine good. Let him search for tranquility of soul and once found, pursue it vigorously. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. For the face of the Lord is against them that habitually do evil. Now, where did that come from? Note the footnote. A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 34, a superscription. That's a little thing you see in a lot of King James Bibles. The thing that is right by the verse number, usually in italic. And what you get is a quick summary of what follows, either the entire chapter or a portion of it. And that's called a superscription. It is not part of Scripture. It's what the translator has decided to give you as a summary of what you're about to read below. And so that is, Peter is referencing Psalm 34 with a superscription. Now, point D. The conception, pregnancy, and deliverance of the sins of the tongue. Now get a load of that. The conception, pregnancy, and deliverance of the sins of the tongue. Conception means you have decided that you're going to say something. Pregnancy means you're cogitating about how you're going to intervene. And then deliverance has to do with the enunciation of what you want to say in the moment. The human soul includes volition with the option to commit sins of the tongue. The ability to do so causes more lasting problems in a few minutes than a barroom brawl. More damage can be done, maybe not as much blood, but more damage can be done by something that is said rather than fisticuffs in a room. On this subject, we quote an excerpt from Eliphaz's speech in the book of Job, when he accuses Job of ignoring the sinfulness of man. Job 15:35. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and their mind prepares deception. Eliphaz brings this conclusion, begins this conclusion with the cal infinitive of the verb hara, means to conceive or to become pregnant. Those in context are considered to be unbelievers. Now, what they conceive is mischief. That's the noun amal. It means trouble caused by human agency or an instigator of quarrels. So somebody is, you know, kicking patties right here. This person's sin nature impregnates the soul with the idea of inciting quarrels. Some people like to incite an argument. So this pregnancy progresses as the soul considers how to best incite the quarrel. This culminates with the words bring forth, which is the cal infinitive of yalad, to give birth, to deliver, used figuratively to depict evil people bringing forth iniquity, which is the next sin on the agenda. Now let's take a look at this. What are people doing when they get involved in this? Everybody gets to do this. Everybody does. This shows the light in the darkness. When you see the light in the environment of darkness, that's the devil's world. Now, the sun comes up every morning, thank you for that. But the world is in darkness. Has been since the events in Eden, been in darkness. Temporal fellowship or spirituality, that is like a beacon for the person that has the inventory of ideas based on the Word of God inside that bubble. Some of them is not a very bright light because they just started. Some of them are really bright and glowing because they're in the sophisticated spiritual life. But nevertheless, they're inside this bubble. And they do sin, and therefore the fellowship is temporal. And during the fellowship period, there is spirituality. But then personal sin, and that's Galatians 5:19-21, puts a person over in darkness. They are now witnesses for the defense for a period of time or for a long period. So they're out of fellowship and therefore status quo carnality. But then rebound right here can put them back into the light. Now, you don't do any good as long as you're in darkness. The place where you can have positive impact in the angelic conflict is inside the light. But being inside the light allows you to be there and to function as long as you do not have personal sin. And those with a low inventory of biblical truths have minimal time to spend in the light, and their lives are filled in darkness and they don't know it. We have to have more people in the light, and those that are in the light have to grow in grace and accrue over time a huge inventory of biblical ideas that they can then apply into the darkness of the devil's world, which is around them. Then you have up here, which you're familiar with, in union with Christ, eternal relationship and eternal security. That's the top circle, and that's always in the light. But this is where we are, is below that. So that we have the arrogance complex. And over there on the right, we have hatred. Now, the people on the left are practicing. The people on the right are professionals. Those on the left in arrogance, they're preoccupied with self. Self has to be the thing that's the most important. They become their own enemy as a result, and they fight self. Emphasizes self instead of God. Satan's mental attitude at his fall. Philosophy of Satan in the prehistoric angelic conflict. Philosophy of Satan as the ruler of fallen angels. Included with the philosophy of Satan before the creation of man and then enslaved of self. People on the left side who are arrogant have enslaved themselves. Cosmic two, hatred. This therefore advances on this scale of stupidity. Antagonism toward God and the plan of God. Becoming an enemy of God, fights Bible doctrine, emphasizes human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint, Satan's mental attitude after the fall of man, philosophy of Satan in the historical extension of the angelic conflict, philosophy of Satan as ruler of the world, inculcated with the philosophy of Satan after the fall of man and enslaved to Satan. Now look, I've been warning you about judging others. But generally speaking, you can observe the status quo of the mental attitudes of a group of people by observing what they do and say and think, because they're willing to tell you. So right here on the right-hand side, generally speaking, don't call anybody's names, but generally speaking, from the static coming in from the dark side, this is where a lot of people are functioning today, believing it to be the way to think. And anybody that doesn't line up with this therefore presents to them a problem, and that problem must be addressed and removed. So that in historical downtrends where there is a loss of thought, you have people who claim that they have the answers, they have the truths, they have the power, and everyone who disagrees are therefore the ones that need to be brought to task. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. That's where we are. And those who believe that they have the best ideas of the moment and they need to be imposed on all people, and those who disagree need to be dealt with accordingly. That's where we are, and it's going to be aggrandized over time. So, iniquity is the noun awain, a wicked, unjust, or unrighteous act. This is the point of giving birth to a vile sin of the tongue that harms another person's reputation, his character, or his privacy. Now the tongue is back in business. So, as the verse continues, we learn the source of this iniquity. It's the noun beten. Literally, it refers to the belly, the womb, or the inner body. However, the application here is figurative for the soul. Here's an excerpt. The inner man. The beten also represents the inner man in which thoughts are stored up and from which they issue forth. So there's a thought process that begins this whole, let's say, advance into the dark side. And it's just like you build up an inventory of doctrinal ideas that are facilitated and you go there to make application. Same thing happens on the dark side. You have an idea, a principle, a concept. You're taught this, that this is the best way to think and do, and you aggrandize that over time, so it's a path of least resistance. It goes both ways. Man is advised to keep the words of the wise in his betten. That's the betten is a Hebrew for cardia. Having them continually ready for a proper time when they may be spoken. That's Proverbs 22:18. The ruach, that's the spirit, which carries forth these words, is also the betten. Evil thoughts can also be stored up in the betten, according to Job 15:35. But if a man has spoken well, his betten is satisfied, Proverbs 18:20. So there's a rock and roll, you can see, on the inner man here. It depends on who's got the inventory and what inventory is it and how well is it facilitated. So you've got people that are facilitating dark side concepts and imposing their views on others who have facilitated concepts from the light or Bible doctrine. And there's a contest here that's going on. That's where we are right now. You have an inventory. You have facilitated bringing you to a level of the pivot power. But in that pivot power, you are isolated within the zeitgeist in which you function, who has aggrandized, these followers, have aggrandized their ideas into paths of least resistance. And they're running the show. Nothing unusual. This is the devil's world. But now they have the power to do it. My question to you is, how are you going to play this ball game? Unless you're willing to get inside the bubble, use the doctrine you know that is immutable, and have the wisdom to know when to make a decision and when not to. Call it wisdom. I don't have my slide for that, but when you go down the checklist, wisdom's at the bottom. And wisdom gives you the information from your inventory of ideas on when to speak and when not to speak. What to say and how to say it, or what not to say. And why are you wanting to do this? It's because the tables have been turned. And you have to have the wisdom to know where you are in the contest. When to speak, when not to speak. When you speak, how you speak. There are challenges afoot that if you don't know how to respond to an issue, something very normally phrased and said can lead to big trouble for you. And you say, wow, this sounds pretty spooky. It's not that you have not been to school. When I was growing up, we were all worried about the communists. That started in 1917. We've studied that. And then the communists, we got threatened by all these communist people. They're going to come over here. They got in the movie business, we were told, and they're going to propagandize through the movies and propagandize us through music, propagandize us through this, that, and the other venue. We got where we didn't trust anybody. And we were right. We just didn't know how to deal with it. But that was child's play compared to what's going on now. So let me just sum up today's studies this way. You need to keep moving forward with your inculcation of the Word of God and categorizing this into 11 categories of systematic theology. And from that inventory, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, know and have the wisdom to understand what to say, when to say it, and when to be quiet. So I turn you loose. You get to go out into the devil's world now and see what you can accomplish in this invisible war as witnesses for the prosecution. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we've had today to study these concepts from James and from Paul. And from Peter. Information written a couple of millennia ago. that avail to us the power of your word, that if appropriated within our souls and therefore from that inventory aggrandized into problem-solving devices, that we can be light in darkness in this present hour. Encourage and motivate us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.